Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
Well, great to be with you guys. My name is Mike. Excited to get to land now the second of our four-part series in Serve Fresno as we talk about our desire as a body to really be a body that's outward focused, that's cognizant and aware of the needs of our city. We're going to find ourselves in a text that's probably very familiar to many of you. In fact, I've taught it once here a couple years ago. It's such an important text that it's in three different gospel accounts and kind of different forms of the same story. Three gospel writers talk about it. We're going to look at the one, by the way, in Mark chapter 12. So if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn there. We're going to look at verses 28 all the way through 34 of Mark chapter 12. And I think just as we kind of get rolling, it's a good reminder for all of us that even though there's knowledge that has passed through our brains before, the hard part isn't in the knowing, if you're like me. The hard part is in the obedience, in walking in the truth and in walking in the light. So to remind ourselves yet of maybe a familiar text to many of us, if it's new to you, then awesome. We get to venture in this journey together. But we're going to spend our time there. In Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34, I want to read this to you and just give you a backdrop of where we're going, and then we're going to spend a little bit of time kind of parsing the text together. So Mark 12, verse 28 is where we'll start. It says, "One of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognized that he had answered them well." This him being Jesus, of course. And he asked him, "Jesus, what commandment is foremost of all?" And Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind and all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' The scribe said to him, 'Right teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else beside him, and to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered him intelligently, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions." Jesus gets pressed by this scribe about what is the greatest commandment of all. The core issue of what we're looking at is, what does it truly mean to love God? If we were to Webster dictionary this thing, what does that mean? In the words of our Savior, as he tells us and literally gives us the cliff notes of the entire Old Testament, he's going to walk through that exact definition. What does it mean to love God truly? A number of years ago for my birthday, my wife bought me one of those big old 55-gallon drum smokers. Have you seen those? Actually, Chris Epperly over at the Fig Camp has built it for me, a guy that I've known forever, right? He's like a professional barbecuer, literally. He's like legit. I can't cook anything, but my wife bought me this. So I'm committed to cook something, right? So I started with like the easy stuff like burgers, like you can't screw those up. Well, I can, but most people don't, right? And then I ventured for Thanksgiving, like, honey, I'm going to handle the turkey this year. I'm going to smoke a turkey. She's like, "Are you sure?" And I was like, "Yeah," because the year prior to that, I said the same thing and it went really poorly. We ate hockey pucks, right? It was a bad deal. But I said, "Hey, this is going to be different. I'm going to call Chris. I'm going to get some counsel and some advice." And I said, "Hey, what do I need to do?" So he gave me this like 24-hour elaborate process that involved brining, whatever that is, and a cooler and honey and all this mixture and putting in a, you know, like you had to babysit this turkey overnight, like it was still alive, right? And do all these things to it. And then I'm supposed to put it on the smoker the next day, and I got to have a special lid that he had to give me to make this happen, and all these things. And he said, "Okay, the most important part is it's going to take probably between 4.5 to 6 hours to cook this bird correctly." I'm like, "Okay, like you guys are into it. You call it a bird, like you know it. Like, okay." So he said, "But you've got to check the internal temperature." I'm like, "You just don't look at the outside?" He's like, "No. You'll completely screw it up because the outside's going to look done before the inside is." I'm like, Okay, so sure enough, I'm like, well, how do you do that? Like when I cook, I just kind of eyeball things. I push on the burger. I'm like, oh, that's done, right? And I invited a buddy of mine over one time. We had tri-tip and it was like mooing on the inside. So apparently that's not the way to do it. I'm like, well, Chris, how do I know the inside temperature? He said, because you can't gauge it by what the outside looks like. You can only tell by the inside. He's like, you have to have a meat thermometer. And these two things go hand in hand. He said, it's going to be tempting to take that turkey off too soon because the outside's going to look done, but the inside is still going to be frozen. And Jesus is making a comment in this text that's very similar. Though you can look a certain way on the outside, the inside can still very much be frozen. And those are congruent. And Jesus says that's actually not possible. And if you look some way on the outside and it's not similar or the same to what's happening on the inside, what's on the outside is not true. And until they are both the same, you don't think you have what you think you have. And that's the purpose of this text. So here's what I would love to do in our time together as we walk through these verses that I just read. I want to pick apart these two Old Testament quotes that Jesus just dropped. He was asked by the scribe, what is the greatest commandment of the entire Old Testament? And Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19. From memory, which is crazy, but he quotes these and he says, there are none greater than these. So to explain to a group of people what it truly means to love God, he goes back to the Old Testament and says, this is what it has always been about. And I want to mention up front, just by way of kind of showing you my cards, there's a podcast that's out called The Bible Project. If you haven't heard of it, you need to. There's a guy by the name of Tim Mackey, who's a seminary professor that walked through this text in a way that blew my mind. It's all online. It's all free. We use his videos even in our residency program. He does overviews, the beginning of books. Much of what I'm about to share for you is his insights on some of these words. And that's literally what we're going to do. I want to look at five key words in understanding what Jesus is talking about. And hopefully, as we put our Mr. Rogers sweaters on and our pocket protectors in today and get a little geeky, and this is what I love about this guy, he's a fellow word nerd, I think it's going to lead us to a place where there's going to have a better understanding for you and I of what it truly means to love the Lord our God. So as we look at now in verses 29 and 30, all the way through 31, these are the two places where Jesus quotes now these two verses. And I want to begin at the beginning. In verse 29, this is what Jesus says after he's asked this question. The foremost is this, hear, O Israel. That word hear in the Hebrew text is the word Shema. It's used literally to mean hear. It was a prayer that all Jews knew. It was literally recited twice a day. It was like their ABCs. They knew it by heart. And the words that Jesus just quoted is exactly what they would say to the Lord twice a day. Very common word in the Old Testament, used almost 1,200 times, and was most often associated with the ear. Shema literally means to hear, as in Proverbs chapter 20. Ears that Shema and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. But it's not always used to just mean to physically hear. It also means to pay attention or to focus on something. It's used beyond just that normative meaning. Jacob and Leah, when they had a child, she was the unloved wife of Jacob. She named her kid Simon from the word Shema. The text says that she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has Shema'd me that I am loved, or known that I am loved, or unloved rather, he has therefore given me a son also. So she named him Simon or Shimon. God Shema'd me, so I named him Shema. But it means even more than that. It also means to hear and to respond. In Psalm 27, the psalmist says, Shema, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer to me. God, hear me, but I want you to hear and be moved to action. So to Shema is to ask God to hear and also to act, to do something. In fact, in Exodus chapter 19, God says, now then, if you will indeed Shema my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. That word is repeated twice. If you'll Shema me, if you'll really listen, and you'll keep my covenants. And I know that you're listening because you're acting in obedience. If you will do that, then I know you've heard me. So this idea of Shema doesn't just have the idea of to listen. It has the idea of to listen and obey. In fact, what's fascinating about biblical Hebrew, there is no other word to obey. Shema means listen and obey. It's assumed when you hear, you will act, or you actually never heard. So Shema, this beginning of the statement by Jesus, is to do that, to hear and to listen. Well, how do you then act? If you're Shemaing, if what Jesus is saying, to love the Lord your God, that's the first or the second word now in this text, that he's gonna move now to action. How do you Shema? Well, you firstly love the Lord your God in verse 30. That word is the word ahava. And just like in English, there are numerous different words for love in the Hebrew text. The word ahava can mean like a brotherly love between brothers. It can mean a parental love of a parent to a child. It can be a love for a people, for their king. It can be a political king that loves another king, right? It can mean all these things. In fact, the word ahava is used all over the Hebrew text to mean all of those things. But it's also used to describe God's love for Israel. It says in the text that the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, but you were the fewest of all his peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, that's what led God to love you. This love that God has for his people is not based on works. It's based on his emotive love. But love that is biblical is far more than that. Love is part of God's very nature. It's eternal, according to the book of Jeremiah. In the book of Hosea, that same word ahava is used to mean a love for a husband and his wife. It's not a duty is the idea. It's a privilege. It's a desire. It's an affection that extends itself out of desire for another. The idea is love is not just a feeling, it's an action. It moves someone to do something. As in Deuteronomy chapter 4, God says, because he loved your fathers, he personally brought you out from Egypt. When the nation of Israel was enslaved in Egypt, God loved them. And as a result of his love, he delivered them. In fact, one of the most famous texts that we have, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. It caused God to move to action, and that's what love, properly and biblically expressed, always does. It always moves to action. Well, in God's economy, he describes what that looks like from the Godhead point of view. He says this in Deuteronomy chapter 10, God executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So you show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Did you catch that? God says, I demonstrate my ahava for the alien, the orphan, and the widow by meeting their tangible needs. And you, Israel, do the same. Whether they're foreigners or whether they're your neighbors, you love them as I love them. You imitate how I love them because that's what it means to love God. And if you Israelites don't do these things, then you don't truly love me. You're a turkey that looks cooked on the outside, but on the inside, you're frozen. So what you think you have is not indeed what you have. You need to question your love for God if it doesn't express itself in a love for others. So as God is talking through a true biblical love, it should show itself in how I love the people around me, the most needy, the least and the last, if you will. But God doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, you're gonna love the Lord your God with all your heart. And he goes on to communicate what that means. That word heart is the word levav or lev in the Hebrew. And the understanding from a Hebrew point of view, it kind of had a fourfold different meaning of heart. This is fascinating. It obviously meant the physical heart that we know today, like that's in our chest. They had that understanding as well. But it goes beyond that. The heart is actually the center of Hebrew thought. There's no word for brain in Hebrew. There's no word for mind. Anywhere where you see that idea talked about, it's from the heart. The heart is the center of intellectual activity in the Old Testament. You know with your heart. You understand with your heart. In Proverbs, wisdom resides in the heart. Discerning comes from the heart, like in Solomon's day and age. Where you think is as well as where you feel. The heart was a place, obviously, of emotion as we understand it today. The heart can feel broken. The heart can feel pained. Biblically, they would have understood all those concepts as well. And it is also, fourthly, a place where you make your choices from. David had it in his heart, the text says, to build a temple for the Lord. His choices were motivated from those things. Our choices follow our affections. So this heart is the area where God calls us to love from. It's the center of all parts of our human existence. Unfortunately, our hearts aren't always pure. Jeremiah says that our hearts are evil and wicked. Moses says that our hearts actually need to be circumcised, that we need a new heart. David prays at times for a pure heart. But the idea with this, to love one with all of your heart, means that you're going to love God with every aspect of your heart, your thoughts, your emotions, your choices, your affections. All of those stem from the heart. The Shema calls us to love God with every aspect of our heart. But he goes on, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. That word soul in the Hebrew is the word nefesh. It's used some 700 times in the Old Testament. And what's odd about this word, though it's translated soul most often in our English text, in the Hebrew, it's most often translated throat, right? Soul, throat, like they're the same. Like, how did we miss that, right? It seems odd, but that's the idea. Biblical Hebrew, the nefesh is your throat. In Numbers chapter 11, the throats of the people who were wandering, the nefesh of the people that were wandering in the wilderness dried up. In Psalm 105, it says that Joseph's nefesh was put in shackles. You can kind of see the word picture. It also means not just that, but your whole person, because your life and your body depend literally on what you put in your throat, in your body, in your stomach. It means more than just your throat. In Genesis chapter 46, we're told that in Jacob's family, there were 33 nefesh, 33 people, 33 members of his family. In Numbers chapter 31, the murderer, this is cool, is called a nefesh slayer. In Deuteronomy 24, a kidnapper was called a nefesh thief. So the idea is nefesh just doesn't mean your soul. Biblically speaking, souls aren't something that you have. Souls are something that you are. It is your entire being. So to love God with your nefesh or your soul means that you love him with all of you. That's why, by the way, the same word is used in the text to mean me or I. As in Psalm 119, where the psalmist says, let me live that I may praise you. But it's literally, let my nefesh live that I may praise you. God, all of me, my entire being, may it praise you. That's the idea. So in the Shema, to love the Lord your God with all of your soul or all of your nefesh means that it requires your entire physical existence. Everything that you are is to be offered to God. All of your gifts, all of your shortcomings, all of it, give that to the Lord. And then the last word actually is found here in verse 30. Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And then he uses two words to translate one word in the Hebrew. Jesus says, love him with your mind and strength. The Hebrew actually just says strength. It's the word meod, M-E apostrophe O-D for those of you that want to take funny notes in Hebrew. Meod, used 300 times in the Old Testament, by far my favorite word in this chapter, okay? It doesn't mean strength. This is the oddest word. In Hebrew, they have a whole nother word for strong or strength, and that's not the word that's used here. In fact, this word, meod, is translated here in the Shema as strength here and only like one other place in the entire Hebrew text. The word actually means very or much. It's actually an adverb. It's a word that comes alongside another word. You remember that in English as grammar nerds? I was not one of those. To intensify the meaning of another word, that's what this word strength or meod means. As in Genesis chapter 1, when God had created the world, and every day he said, it is good, it is good, it is good. And on the final day of creation, what did he say? It is very good. It is meod good. In Genesis chapter 7, when the floodwaters were out of control, Noah says that they were very powerful. They were meod powerful. So this word intensifies all the meanings around it. So as you think about when Jesus is saying to love him with all of your meod, he's saying with all of your strength, with all of your muchness or your very is what Jesus is referring to here. And in fact, he'll drop that word twice in certain elements of the Hebrew text to add further emphasis to it. But the idea behind this word is it doesn't mean physical strength. It means with all that you are and all your ability in very or your muchness. So as you back up and see this kind of first part that Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, what Jesus is saying is, I'm calling you to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your wills and your affections, with all of your soul, meaning your total person, with all of your miod, with all of your muchness, with everything that you have, and to move that to max capacity and to devote everything that you have to him. But Jesus doesn't leave that there. You cannot love God only and still love God. Do you see where Jesus goes? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do not do the latter, you are actually not doing the former. So Jesus now moves and says, it's to love God, to truly love him is also to love your neighbor, to reach out. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 is where this comes from. To love one's neighbor was paramount and core to the entire Old Testament. In fact, many of us are familiar with this whole neighbor concept, right? The parable of the Good Samaritan comes from this text. There's another scribe, a different story in the book of Luke, where Jesus is challenged by a guy and he says, hey, who's my neighbor? And he's asking the question, who do I have to love? And instead of answering the question, what Jesus says, let me tell you a story. There's a dude, he's beaten, he's unconscious, he's half dead, he's mostly naked, right? He still has his undergarments on, but he can't talk. You can't tell what nationality he is. He doesn't speak. You can't hear his accent, meaning you don't know if he is your neighbor. And in that day and age, they had tried to limit neighbor to mean only people that were like me. I only am responsible to love those that are like me. And Jesus says, oh no, that was never the intent. And then he says, three guys pass by this dude that's been robbed and beaten, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan, like the dreaded Samaritans. And Jesus says, one guy stops and rendered aid, the Samaritan. And then he poses the question back to the scribe, which one of these do you think proved to be a neighbor? And the scribe said, the one that showed him mercy. The moral of the story is Jesus is saying, all of these are your neighbor. Your neighbor is not limited to people that have the same skin color or people that are like you or people that you enjoy being around. Your neighbor extends to everybody that may have need. That's what Jesus is ultimately communicating in this text. And by the way, what Jesus goes on to further explain is this isn't new. This isn't different. The Old Testament, just a few verses later in the book of Leviticus, affirms the exact same thing. God says this about people's neighbor. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So whether this person is your neighbor or whether this person is a foreigner, how are we to treat them? In the same way that we would treat ourselves. Now, I don't know about you, but I think about myself a lot. I make sure that my needs are taken care of, that I love myself, that my world is okay frequently, right? That's the world that I tend to live in selfishly at times. And Jesus says the same way that you're concerned about your needs and your affairs, you do that to everybody, regardless of who they are, friend, foe, neighbor, foreigner, Jew, Egyptian, it doesn't matter. In that context, you love them. And this is what Jesus is honing in on. Now, as we saw this story unfold, this scribe, a light comes on and he gets it. And he says to Jesus, you're absolutely right. Like, surprise, thanks for letting us know that Jesus was right. But he tells him he was right. And he says to him, in fact, this is better than doing all this external religious activity of offering sacrifices and going through the motions and looking really religious. God actually desires me to love him and to love my neighbor in this way more than he desires all the sacrifices and offerings that we've talked about before in the book of Leviticus. And Jesus says, buddy, you get it. You are close to the kingdom, my kingdom of God. He's putting the pieces together. He understands that this is God's heart and has always been God's heart. And Jesus is reaffirming that. If you truly are a follower of me, and you truly say you love me and you love God, then you will love people. They are inseparable. And if you think you have one and you don't have the other, you have a turkey that you do not want to put on your Thanksgiving table. because it's going to look great on the outside, but it's frozen to the core in the middle. And Jesus says that is not at all what God ever meant. Now, the reality of this is where it gets hard. If you think about what it means to love God, if I were to ask you, do you love God? You would say, yeah, Mike, I love God. Like I come to church and I do some stuff, but like you don't have to do much, right? Like you just do. God doesn't have needs. He doesn't need stuff from us. So the way that you demonstrate your love for God, because he is self-sufficient and self-reliant, though he loves us loving him, he needs nothing from us. How do we demonstrate then our love for him? Well, he modeled that for us in the way that he treated the widow and the orphan and the alien. So to truly love God, God says, this is how I did it. And to love me, you love others. And that's the way in. Loving God can be simple. Loving God, or loving people rather, very rarely is. It's costly. It's messy. It takes time. It's inconvenient. It takes our money at times. It takes our brain power and our emotions and bandwidth that I don't have and that I don't want to give out, if I'm honest at times. But this is where the rubber meets the road in our faith. And Jesus says, this is not new information. Followers of Yahweh have always taken the stance, because that's God's heart. To love him is to love others at the core. A number of years ago, I actually stepped down from my position at the Well. Some of you have been here in 2009. I came to Brad and said, man, I need to make a change. We were teaching through the book of Nehemiah, and we were walking through what it means to have a holy discontent, and didn't really know what was going on within me, and God was stirring something, and I loved working at the Well, but there was something that was being stirred within me, and I didn't know what it was. And I finally came to Brad and I said, man, I need to resign. If you'd be so good to allow me to continue to teach residency, I'd still love to do that. But I feel like God's calling me to go meet the needs of the people in our city. You know, I was an import from Texas, and as I came to Fresno, I just didn't see our city. And it was guys like Andrew File and Artie Padilla that walked me through what our city really looked like, and the division and the tension and the inequalities that are here. And God just continued to lay on me this burden, to the point where I had to go to my wife and say, sweetie, I think I need to quit a perfectly good, you know, job that I actually really enjoy. I need to drop our full-time healthcare, and we're gonna go raise support. Like, how does that sound? She was like, okay, let's do this, right? And I launched a nonprofit, and our nonprofit serves the least and the last. It serves the immigrant, it serves the foreigner, it serves people that are often overlooked in society. And I tell you this, I didn't even really want to share the story. I so much more identify sometimes in text where people blow it than where people do well. I don't want this to sound at all self-serving, but the teachings team said, man, you need to talk about your journey here. And though I was scared to death, and it took a faith step to do something that really sounded pretty ridiculous, that I had no skill or background in and no business doing, honestly, I could not get away from God's hand on me to move forward with that. And here we are 9 years later. God has been exceedingly gracious, but the rewards of getting to express to people and to meet with folks that are desperately in need, that need someone to sit face-to-face with them. I meet with fourth graders most often and talk to them and talk about dreams and life aspirations and to tell them, I believe in you and you can meet this goal, and to be a part of their lives has been so much more rewarding for me than I think it ever will be for them. And I'm staggered that God has allowed me to do this. It took a gigantic leap of faith for me, and it was difficult. Many of you today feel some of those yearnings and trying to put shoe leather on faith and to move forward and to love your neighbor. And as I say, from maybe someone that's just a little bit further in the journey ahead of you, I want to encourage you in that. That is what it means at the end of the day to love God. And as we're in a season at the Well where we're really trying to emphasize an external focus to be a difference in the city, we don't want to be a group of people that come and hear the word of God taught in fellowship, as great as all of those things are. If that is all we do, we're missing something so much greater, something so much more rewarding that the Lord has for us. And again, there are thousands of different ways that that can look. And this is simply, in our estimation, a way to kind of kickstart that engine for many people, to expose them to opportunities in the city that you may go, man, I think I may love that, and I've got a heart for that, and oh my gosh, these people or this part of the city or this ministry, I didn't even know existed, and now I have an on-ramp. So that really indeed is our heart. So as we talk about, at the end of the day, what it means to love God and love others, can we be proper turkeys, right? Can we be cooked all the way through? Can we love God with our entire being, with our heart, with our soul, and our strength? And would we be people that are daring enough to love those that are unlovable just like we are and we were, and yet God loved us? Would we be compelled to move forward in our faith and to love our neighbor as ourself, as Jesus commands? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us, to teach us what it means to fully love you. Father, we are so thankful that we have a God that's intimately concerned with all of our needs. And though there are many of us, God, that our needs are great, there are so many outside even the calling of our voice even today that their needs are so much greater. And it's always been your heart that the followers of God would be cognizant of that, that we would move to action as a result of that, that we would meet tangible needs in real ways, that we would help the widows, that we would feed the orphans, that we would reach out to the foreigners, that we would be a difference maker in the place where you have put us. Father, would this church be marked by that quality, that people would see our love for you based on how we love others? And would you teach us what it truly means to do that? Father, we thank you. We love you for the example of Christ, who did that all through his ministry, who showed us what it means to love the unlovable and did that with joy and loved them from the bottom of his heart, with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and is our example. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.